Go ahead and open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. Guys, we did it. We've made it to the final chapter and message on the book of Exodus. We got there. Exodus chapter 40. In total, this is the 25th sermon on the book of Exodus. Pastor John thought it was more than that. Maybe you did as well. But it was only 25. We spread those 25 messages over almost 2 years because God has a way of changing our plans. But we did our rescue series, which was 10 messages on the first 15 chapters last January till Easter. And then this year we've been working our way through the second half of this book. And given that this is the conclusion of a lengthy book, my goal for this morning is to highlight some of the overarching themes of Exodus and some of the main takeaways that I have from studying Exodus and that I hope you have from our study in this book. And then we're going to bring it to a conclusion with Exodus chapter 40. That's our plan. We have seen that Exodus is the greatest redemptive event in all of the Old Testament. We've seen that the main character in Exodus is God himself. Exodus is about the God who makes himself known. Our God is not hiding. We don't have a God who is distant. He wants to be known and he wants to be near. And if you ever doubt that, by the way, if you ever doubt that he wants to be known and that he wants to be near, just remember that he wrote a book about himself. So that's what the Bible is. It's a book about God so that we could know him and worship him and love him and obey him. And so if we want to be serious about the life that we have been given, then we will be serious about gaining a greater and greater understanding of the one who gave life to us. We've seen that God tells us who he is and how to draw near to him. If you want to understand who our God is, I think you need the book of Exodus. If you want to understand who our God is, I think you need the book of Exodus because in it, God reveals how he wants to be defined. So even as you read the rest of the Bible, even if you don't realize that the authors, as they talk about who God is, they're using Exodus to help explain God to you. Like the rest of the Old Testament makes so much more sense once you know that we have a God who brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. That's how he's referred to throughout really the rest of the Bible. He wants to be known as the God who rescues. He wants to be known as a God who saves. We saw a couple weeks ago that God's name, the Lord, Yahweh, means something. God is saying, this is who I am. God revealed that he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I'm forgiving. I am just. This is who I am. You see, God is not the result of our imaginations. We don't get to form and fashion God into whatever we want him to be. He isn't created in our image. We are created in his image. And because we are made in the image of a creative God, we are creative beings. But instead of using that creativity to worship our creator, we use our creativity to create other things to worship. That's the reality that we see. Our hearts are so good in a bad way at idolizing other things, of valuing other things over God himself. And the book of Exodus calls us back and says, no, this is who God is. This is who you worship. So we've seen that God doesn't just define who he is. He also defines the terms of our relationship with him. He says, this is how you live in relationship to who I am. So we don't get to define who God is, and we don't get to define what it means to follow him. We don't approach God on our terms. This is how I think it should be. This is how I think I should be able to get to him. No, we approach him on his terms. Pastor John did a great job of laying that out for us last week. As he talked about the construction of the tabernacle. It's on God's terms, because the only way to approach him is through faith in what he has done and not who we are or what we have done. True worship of God is designed and enabled by God. Our purposes for the two series that we've done in this book is that we would know the God who makes himself known, and that we would draw near to the God who drew near to us. And those purposes in our lives are, like the Israelites, an ongoing process. I would say these are lifelong pursuits. Knowing and drawing near are lifelong pursuits. Knowing the true and living God is not a task that you can check off your to-do list. You don't just read from beginning to end of the Bible once and say, okay, now I know who God is. I'm good. I know it all now. No. Think about Moses in this book. Moses didn't conclude that he knew everything he needed to about God after meeting him at the burning bush, or after the 10 plagues, or after the crossing of the Red Sea, or after God provided manna from heaven, or after receiving the 10 commandments on Mount Sinai. No, after all of that, after all that God had revealed himself to be to Moses, what was Moses' request in Exodus chapter 33? Show me more, right? Please show me your glory. I want to know you more, because knowing the God who makes himself known is a lifelong pursuit. And hopefully you have seen in the second half of Exodus that drawing near to God is an ongoing process as well. If it wasn't, we wouldn't even need the second half of the book of Exodus. The Israelites could have just crossed the Red Sea in Exodus 14, sang their song of praise in Exodus 15, and then they all lived happily ever after. But that's not the end of the story, because that's not how real life works. This isn't a movie. Real life doesn't end after the climactic rescue scene. This is messy, because drawing near to a holy God is a process. Drawing near to God is a process. Learning to trust God to provide is a process. Learning to trust God's commands is a process. Learning to trust God enough to rest is a process. Drawing near to the God who drew near to us is a lifelong pursuit. I think about the song that Amanda sang for us during this series. It says, "We're so close, but could we be closer? I know you, but may I know you more." And that's the Christian life, the ongoing pursuit of knowing and drawing near to our God. They're lifelong pursuits. And Exodus teaches us that a life of knowing him and drawing near to him is a life we don't deserve. Exodus teaches us that we do not deserve God's presence, because God is holy and we are not. And Exodus reveals just how holy, just how other, just how set apart he is. Exodus reveals how little we are like him. Because God is a lawmaker, we are lawbreakers. God is a covenant keeper, we are covenant breakers. And there's a legitimate question that the Israelites should have been asking in the second half of the book of Exodus. Is God really going to be with us? Is a holy God really going to stay with us? Is he really going to be here? Like, sure, God was on Mount Sinai giving Moses instructions about what he wanted his house, the tabernacle, to be like. But while he was doing that, while he was giving Moses instructions for how God could move in and make his home among the Israelites were down at the camp making their own God out of gold. And when you think about it, God had enabled them to plunder the Egyptians. We saw this last week. God had enabled them to plunder the Egyptians so that they would have the materials to construct God's house. Right? And they took the material that should have been donated to construct God's home and instead used it for the purpose of making a different God. That's what happened with the golden calf. Because the one true God in their minds was too far away. They wanted a God that they could see and touch and control. They wanted a God that was closer. And because of that sin and rebellion, as Kevin DeYoung says, the very thing they wanted was the very thing they were in danger of losing. Moses has to go before God as a mediator and plead with God to let them, to go with them to the promised land. Right? Moses says, God, if you don't come, then I'm not going. And I hope in this series we have seen the importance of God's presence. That he is what makes the church the church. That he is what makes heaven heaven. That he is the promise of the promised land. This book has made it abundantly clear that if our relationship with God is based on what we deserve, then we have no hope. We have no hope of ever having access to his presence. Salvation was not based on what the Israelites deserved. It wasn't about them. It wasn't about who they were. It was about who their God was. They did not earn their rescue. Have we seen that? The Israelites did not earn their rescue. They did not earn their land. They did not earn the presence of God. Salvation has never been and never will be on the basis of our works. It has always been by grace alone, through faith alone. And the book of Exodus, shows us that. And it also shows us, it also gives a great rebuttal to the wrong idea that since salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that means that you can just pray a prayer, get your get out of hell free card, and then go do whatever you want. Right? You've heard that argument. If salvation is just by grace, then I can just accept God's grace and then I can go live my life however I want to. And if you hear that argument from someone, they probably haven't thought about the book of Exodus very much. Tim Keller tells the story of a lady that came to his church, and she told him that salvation by sheer grace is scary. And he asked her what she meant, and her reasoning was, if I was saved by my good works, then there would be a limit to what God could ask of me or put me through. I would be like a taxpayer with rights. I would have done my duty, and now I would deserve a certain quality of life. But if it is really true that I am a sinner saved by sheer grace at God's infinite cost, then there's nothing he cannot ask of me. Did you catch that? If we can earn our salvation, if we can say, I did this, God, now you owe me this. Right, then that would just be like a taxpayer. I paid my taxes. This is what I deserve as a citizen. But that's not the way it is with God. We did not earn anything from him. Our relationship with God is simply based on the infinite cost that Jesus paid for us. And because of that, there's no limit to what he can ask of us. And we don't just see that with the coming of Jesus. We see that in the book of Exodus. We see that we have been set free to serve. We've been set free to serve. We see in Exodus that God didn't set the Israelites free from slavery just to go and do whatever they wanted. They were set free to serve him, to obey him, to follow him. And so I want you to hear me. God is not interested in part-time affection. He is not interested in one day a week worship. He doesn't want to be your hobby. He wants to be your life. He made a covenant with his people because he deserves an exclusive relationship. And by the way, if you are part of the church, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you are part of the new covenant. This is an exclusive relationship because it is only when God has all of us that we can have any of him. God does not want to be a hobby. He does not want part-time affection. We have not been set free to do whatever we wanted. We've been set free from our sins so we can serve him and love him and follow him and obey him. all throughout this book, God has been pursuing the Israelites, but they were not his primary pursuit in this book. Because God's primary pursuit is and always will be for his own glory. God's primary pursuit is his glory. He told Moses in Exodus 3 that he was going to save them so they would know that he is the Lord their God. He told Pharaoh in Exodus 8, "Let my people go. They don't belong to you, Pharaoh, they're mine. Let my people go so they would serve him." Exodus 14, he cast the Egyptian army into the Red Sea so he could get glory over Pharaoh. The Exodus is about the glory of God, because in order for God to be for us, he must first be for himself. So that is why when the Israelites worshiped the golden calf, God didn't respond by saying, "Well, as long as it makes you happy, then I guess I'm happy for you." Right? That was not God's response when he saw them worshiping the golden calf. Because if God put us before himself, then he would be committing the same idolatry he commands us not to commit. God does not idolize us. The only way for the Israelites and the only way for us to live in relationship to God is to recognize that he is supremely valuable, not me. That he deserves to be seen as glorious, not me. And so, by the way, as a parent, I shouldn't constantly be telling my kids that I just want them to be happy. I should constantly tell them that I just want them to bring God glory. And that bringing God's glory is where true happiness is found. They can't just find it on their own. They can't just go their own way and end up having a fulfilled life. No, where a life where you honor God and glorify God and live for God, that's the only place where true satisfaction and true joy and true happiness is found. And the glory of God can be hard to define because, as Piper says, it is hard to define beauty. It's hard to define beauty. The glory of God is much easier to see than it is to describe. This is why Moses asked God in chapter 33 to show him his glory, right? Rather than just describe it. That wouldn't have made sense. Show me your glory. All throughout the Bible, you have calls to look. You have calls to see. Right, look at the heavens, look at creation, look at the stars, look at Christ, see his glory. And the book of Exodus puts the beauty of God's perfect character on display for all to see over and over and over again, because the character of God reveals the glory of God. And since God's glory is the primary and ultimate pursuit of all of life, it is fitting that the conclusion of Exodus doesn't give us a picture of Moses' greatness or a picture of Israel's greatness. No, Exodus chapter 40 leaves us with a picture of God's greatness, of God's glory. That's where chapter 40 is headed. Before we get there, the beginning of chapter 40 starts by detailing the completion of God's home, the tabernacle. All the materials had been donated, all the furniture, the poles, the coverings, everything has been made. We covered that last week, and now it is time to sort of put it all together. Now it's time to almost to put it up and to decorate it. Exodus chapter 40, let me give you a sense of what's going on by reading the first 8 verses. Exodus chapter 40, verses 1-8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put it in the ark of the, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps, and you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent and of meeting and the altar and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. And so he's just laying out, okay, everything's been made. Now you need to put it together. Make sure everything in its place. It's time to make my house a home, right? It's time to put everything in its place. And let me move forward to verse 16, because I think this is the key verse right here. This Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. And let me quickly point out that the last five chapters have gone to great lengths to show that Moses and the Israelites followed God's instructions for the tabernacle very carefully. There's a lot duplicated in chapter 40 and in other places, because it's God saying what to do and then Moses doing exactly what he said. It wants us to know that God was the designer. He was the designer, and it was just their job to believe that his design was best and to do what he said. And our lives would be so much better if we believed that as well. That God is the designer, and our job is to believe and do what he has said. Because when God writes a script, going off of it doesn't make it better. It makes it worse. And I bet many of you could share testimonies of how going off script, about not following God's instructions, led to pain and regret and heartbreak. And even in the construction of his house, God is teaching them to trust what he says. Trust my word. He has a good design. You need to believe it and follow it. And so most of the rest of this chapter is Moses doing exactly what God had said until the tabernacle was completed. And then we have this final scene starting in verse 34. Exodus chapter 40. Moses completes all the work at the end of verse 33. And this is what it says in verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out till the day that it was taken out. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Here's what this passage is saying. God is home. God is home. After all that the Israelites had been through, despite their sin and rebellion, God was finally home among his people. After 400 years in slavery, when God seemed so distant, now the Israelites had visual assurance day and night that he was near. And can I just say that I love that God did not wait for them in the promised land. I love that God came home right here in the desert. He did not wait. He could have done that. He could have waited for them in the promised land. He could have said, this is where I'm going to be. And so if you guys ever get your act together, you know where to find me. And if he had done that, they would have never made it. They would have never made it. But this is the good news of the gospel. We don't have a God who waits for us to arrive. We have a God who joins us for the journey. Isn't that good news, church? We don't have a God who waits for us to arrive, because if we did, we'd never make it. We never make it if he waited for us. But he doesn't wait for us to arrive. He joins us for the journey. He is with us in the wilderness. He is our provision in the desert. The Israelites are going to be sojourners in the desert for a few more decades because, like us, they can't get their act together. They can't seem to have enough faith. They can't seem to believe what God says. And so they're going to be wandering around trying to learn their lesson. And despite knowing that, God makes his home among them in the desert. How glorious is our God! How glorious is our God! There's a couple other truths that we need to see from this section. I want us to see that God's glory leads. God's glory leads. You saw there, and Matt and Allie talked about when God's presence moved, the Israelites moved. When God's presence stayed, they stayed. And Matt Chandler said something really profound that we need to believe in order to rightly understand our relationship with God. He said, the Lord's presence is not there as a butler. It is there as a sovereign king. And if you confuse the two, then you're going to constantly be frustrated in your relationship with God. If you think that God should be at your beck and call, if you think that he is waiting to serve you and to meet your every want and desire, that's what a lot of people want from God. If they're honest, they want a divine butler, and they're frustrated because that's not who our God is. We want to sit on the throne and have him answer to us, but God is not our butler. He is our king. Our lives can't be properly understood until we realize that he is the one on the throne, not us. He rules. He reigns. And that is the best news ever. The good news that God reigns is the best news ever, because his way is best. When he says move, it is best to move. When he says stay, it is best to stay. We shouldn't want it any other way. Don't try to take God's place. You'd be terrible at it, right? I'd be terrible at it too. We don't want God's job. He's the Lord of all. I love the song that Bob and Eva let us in. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. Why? Because you are the Lord of all. You are in charge. You are king. And you are all that we need. And as your pastor, I so desperately want you all to realize that you need God's presence every day. You need his presence. You don't want to go anywhere without him. And yes, we do have a God who pursues us. Yes, Jesus, praise God, did not wait for us to come to him. He came near to us when we were far from God. We wouldn't have made it to him otherwise. But God doesn't pursue us to follow us. He pursues us to lead us. And there's a big difference. God does not pursue us to then follow us. He pursues us to lead us. He pursues us with a message. And the message is not, hey man, I just want you to know you're awesome. That's not God's message to us. You're doing great. Keep it up. No, God's message is, he is awesome. He is what we need. Life is found when you give your life to him. God's glory leads. One more truth. And this is the tension. We see here that God's glory is unapproachable. God's glory is unapproachable. There's something almost shocking that we learn in these verses. Because this is what the whole book of Exodus had been building up to. This is the climax. God's presence among his people. God is home. God being present with them. His glory being revealed, not just away from them on Mount Sinai, but God's glory being revealed right with them in the camp. He's here, and he's here to stay. But when God's glory filled the tabernacle, not even Moses could go in. Did you notice that in verse 35? This is what it says. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so this is another vivid picture of the truth that our God is both transcendent and immanent. Yes, he is among us, but he is still above us. He is still other. He is still holy. And Moses was the mediator. Moses had been allowed everywhere else. Moses was allowed on Mount Sinai. Moses was allowed in what was formerly known as the Tent of Meeting, that tent that was outside the camp before the tabernacle became known as the Tent of Meeting. Moses was allowed to be there, but he wasn't allowed in God's home. He wasn't allowed in the tabernacle. Why? Why? When Moses had been allowed everywhere else, Mount Sinai, the other tent of meeting, why wasn't he allowed to go into the tabernacle? Because you can't just approach God's glory by means of a mediator. You must approach God's glory by means of atonement. A blood sacrifice is necessary for sin. That's the only way that you can approach God's presence. And this is where it's helpful for us to remember that Exodus is the second book of a five-part series. Because that's what the first five books of the Bible are. They're known as the Pentateuch or the Torah, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They're meant to be viewed together. It's a five-part series. And the very next chapter in our Bible after Exodus 40 is Leviticus 1. And in Leviticus 1, God starts to lay out for Moses all of the offerings and all of the sacrifices that are required. Because you can't approach God's presence on your own. You can only approach God's presence if the blood of the atonement is covering your sin. So yes, we have good news. God is among us, but he dwells in unapproachable glory. We can't just go in. And this picture of the unapproachable glory of God should direct us to see our need for the ultimate atonement to be made. We need someone who is better than Moses. We need someone who is better than Aaron, the high priest. We need someone who can approach the unapproachable glory of God, and that's why God himself came to us. The ultimate descent of the glory of God was not when God's glory came down to fill the tabernacle, but when Jesus came down on a rescue mission from heaven. How can we have any hope as sinners of drawing near to a holy God? How can we get close to the unapproachable glory of God? It's because Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. Jesus took the just punishment for all the sins that we had committed against him on the cross. And he rose from the dead. Jesus was the only sacrifice to not stay dead. Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins can be forgiven. You can be part of the eternal family of God. You can be part of God's home. He's preparing a place for you in the Father's house if you place your faith in him. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, I know this to be true. God wants to be known, and he wants to be near. God wants to be known, and he wants to be near. And we can enter in, not because we are good enough, but because Jesus is good enough. And so here's the truth that I want to leave you with from this book. Enjoying the presence of God means passionately pursuing the glory of God. Enjoying the presence of God means passionately pursuing the glory of God. I'll say it this way. If you are not passionate for God's glory, then you won't enjoy his presence. Because his presence is all about the revelation of his glory and his beauty and his greatness. So if you're not passionate for God's glory, you're not going to enjoy his presence in your life. So what does that look like? I don't want to just say something that sounds good, but not have a visual picture. What does it look like to pursue the glory of God? I think just based on the book of Exodus and really the rest of the Bible, you can say it means having faith in who he is, in who he has revealed himself to be, and therefore not trying to redefine him or trying to take his place. If you are passionate about the glory of God, you will believe in who he is, and you will let him be who he is and not try to take his place. If you are passionate about the glory of God, it means that you will have faith in what he has said, and therefore you will obey him. You will believe that God's commands are good, that his design is best. You don't need to go off script. God has a perfect way. He has a perfect plan. He has a perfect design. Pursuing the glory of God means having faith in his provision so you can rest in him. When you trust who God has revealed himself to be and you trust his leadership in your life, that's when you can begin to know and draw near. Because God is not hiding from us. He wants to be known and he wants to be near. So let's be passionate for his glory and not our own. Let me pray for us. Wilford's going to come and sing a song as we prepare for communion. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have revealed who you are to us, that you have shown us your glory. And I pray that today you would lift our eyes to see your beauty, that you would lift our eyes to see your greatness, that you would lift our eyes to see your supremacy. We get so distracted. Our view gets so distorted. And today we want a clearer view of who you are and what you've done so we can know you and draw near to you. I pray that we would not be passionate for our own glory, but our lives would be passionate about the pursuit of your glory. May we reveal how great you are, how wonderful you are, how merciful you are, how loving you are, how forgiving you are. Not because we are good, but because of our confidence and our faith in the goodness of Jesus. So thank you, Jesus, for what you've done to make it possible for us to approach the unapproachable. I pray that our confidence would be in you and not ourselves. I pray that we would yearn for you. I pray that we would, our hearts would burn with a passion over you and only you, as Wilfred's about to sing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.